Oh, good morning, men. Good morning. Great to be here on this rainy Friday morning, which is sort of rare in Atlanta. Usually I come up here and I got any of these movie references and song references, and I say, hey, you know, there is actually a point to this, and then there's some disclaimer, kind of like, don't go and watch that, you know, movie with your kids, by the way. I'm sorry, you know, I'm kind of a pop culture dumping ground, if you will. You know, I grew up in the 80s. That should just tell you enough right there. I grew up in the 80s. I'm always leaning on Romans 12 to renew my mind of all of that hair metal and Freddy Krueger, you know, that's up there. Speaking of 1987, lost my mic. Oh, there we go. Dead zone right there, I guess. Little-known movie that came out that year in 1987 was called Babette's Feast. I don't know if anyone has seen that movie before. I encourage you actually to watch this one. It's a good one. Good one. Way too brief overview. There's these two sisters that are living in Denmark. They have opportunities for love, adventure, but their father requires them into service of his ministry, and the ministry's a bit of a gloomy ministry, not fun like Friday Morning's Men Fellowship, of course. This ministry is one that encourages a pretty aesthetic life, skeptical really of anything that's pleasurable. A poor woman, Babette is her name, she's sent from Paris to help these women in her in their older age. She doesn't have much money, of course, and they don't have much money as well. She has to offer to work for free. And you know what? There's not much to work with up there in Denmark as well, too. The food options are pretty bland, if you will. But she does a pretty good job and wins the favor of those sisters and the folks in the ministry. Now, I don't want to give too much away here, friends, for you all, because I want you to go see the movie, because it is a good one. Recommend it. But Babette comes into some money, and she returns to Paris to do a little bit of grocery shopping. And, this is turning off as well, too. Interesting.
Just speak loud.
Okay. I think we're back here. Okay, great. So she returns to Paris and does a little bit of grocery shopping. And then back to Denmark and prepares the most wonderful, extravagant feast for her sisters and the ministry. No strings attached. Completely for free. Are they grateful? At first, no. They're not. Remember, pleasure bad for these folks. But it turns out that the food is so good, so rich, and so well prepared by Babette that they just cannot contain their joy. For the first times in their lives, they are laughing, dancing, smiling, beaming ear to ear. One of the great quotes in the movie is toward the end, when they realize Babette spent all of her money on them, not on herself. The one sister says this, "Now you will be poor the rest of your life." And Babette replies, "An artist is never poor." The other sister says, "But this is not the end, Babette. In paradise, you will be the great artist God meant you to be." Now, the movie is a foreign film and a little bit hard to follow at times, but this whole idea and concept of feasting, sacrifice of time, talent, and treasure on the behalf of other people to delight them, the selflessness, it's so clear and resonates with the heart. I know it resonates with mine. There's something about a feast. There's something about a feast. In the book A Meal with Jesus, recommended book, by the way, great book, the author Tim Chester reminds us that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, so much so that the Pharisees, who liked to make up lots of extra rules, accused him of being what? A glutton and a drunkard. Robert Karras comments, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Very true, right? And so enter our scripture today. We find ourselves where? In Luke, in a parable. Jesus is at a feast, urging people to invite the poor to their meals rather than friends. Well, the question to ask is, why is Jesus' teaching so adjacent to feasting and eating? What's here for us to learn? Well, men, open your Bibles to Luke 14, 7 through 14. Luke 14, 7 through 14. And for the sake of time, we're going to start at verse 12, and then I'll summarize the rest of that. It says this: He said also to the man who invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return, and you will be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they can't repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When Jesus taught this, he wasn't on a hilltop or a classroom. He was where? At a wedding feast. He was there at dinner. Now, he set this up with some verses we didn't read. And in those verses, he urged the guests not to take the best seats at the table. Now, imagine he's teaching this when everyone is about to do what? Take their seats. Everyone's about to take their seats. Jesus starts talking about their seats. He's kind of holding up dinner here with his teaching, if you think about it. You know, I mean, how does this feel like when you're hungry? Now, just say, you know, it's like you got that 6 p.m. dinner reservation, but at 5:30, you know, you got the happy hour. Everyone got there early, you know, and everyone's chit-chatting, and it's now 6:30. You know what I'm talking about. And you're like, guys, I'm hungry. The table is calling, the food is calling, my belly is calling as well too. It's calling. And that's precisely what a meal does, a feast does. It calls people. It draws people. My mentor always has a great question for me. So when I'm sharing with him about maybe hopes, dreams, challenges, decisions, he goes, "Dan," in his great southern drawl. He goes, "Dan, are you driven or are you drawn? Are you driven or are you drawn?" Now, drivenness doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing, but a lot of times our drivenness comes from motives that can come from a negative place, a wounded place, a place of insecurity, needing to prove ourselves out of fear or pride. Being drawn, not all the time, but usually, is positive. It's positive. It's sort of seeing the light in the darkness, having a hope or dream that you're going after. It's a good thing. It's healthy. We see this language in the Old Testament as well, too. One of my favorite books, Micah 4, it says this: "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. The people shall flow to it. The people will be drawn to it." Drawn to the mountain of the Lord, drawn to the feasting table. Man, they're talking about the same things here. The kingdom of God. What a picture. What a beautiful picture to be drawn to. The kingdom of God, a kingdom of peace. Now, if it was only that simple, right? If it's only that simple, be drawn to these things. Are we really drawn to these things on a day-to-day basis? Jesus' teaching is forcing us to examine our hearts here, friends. Examine our hearts that when we come to the table, what and who are we bringing? What and who are we bringing to the table or not bringing to the table? In the movie Babette's Feast that we were talking about earlier, what were the sisters' ministry folks bringing to that table that Babette prepared for them? What baggage or beliefs? It was sort of a misplaced righteousness, right? Somehow their theology was telling them that to be right with God, they had to deny desire. They had to deny this good, generous gift of Babette. Now, of course, and we've talked in here many times, you know, unchecked desire, unchecked pleasure can sure get us men in trouble, right? It's me in trouble. But eating great food with family and fellowship and friends, is that really a moral issue that we need to squash? Especially when we see Jesus doing it all the time in his ministry. You see, Sometimes we can put burdens on ourselves, that God's not even putting on us. We can kind of put rules and hoops to jump through on ourselves. God's not even putting us through that. That was the problem with the aforementioned Pharisees in the time, why Jesus was so frustrated with them. They laid unnecessary burdens and rules on the people, hoops to jump through, that they got to prove themselves, prove their righteousness, that they're part of the club. In today's scripture, Jesus is addressing a similar problem here. Maybe we've jumped through some hoops, real or imagined, and we feel like we deserve something. Maybe it's because of our good behavior, our smarts, our wealth, whatever it is, our family, and we deserve glory and honor, the best seat at the table. The question is, how can we receive grace when we're so full of ourselves? How can we receive grace when we're already full? Our cup is full, overfloweth with ourselves. Now, if we're coming to Jesus' table here full of ourselves, there's a pretty good chance, there's a good chance in the Father's good discipline that we will be humbled. And that's in the scripture here. How many of you think that humility is a good thing? Yeah, humility is a good thing. We like people being humble, you know. How many of us want to be humbled? Yeah, except Frank back there. I don't want to be humbled. I mean, that's something like, oh, yeah, it's like learning patience. God, I want to learn patience. It's like, well, I don't want to be patient. Come on. You know, if we don't want to be humbled, here's a little, you know, trick here. We shouldn't strive for our own self-glory and honor. Probably won't be humbled if we're not striving for our own self-glory and honor. We can't receive the grace if there's no room for it in us. We can't receive the grace if there's no room in it for us. We also want comfort as well, too. I mean, I want comfort. I want to be comfortable. On comfort, you know, there's someone like who's not like you around. Maybe they look different, talk different. Maybe they don't got anything to offer you. When they're at your dinner table or coming to dinner, does that make you uncomfortable? Yeah, it has made me uncomfortable before. It can make you uncomfortable. Do you ever have one of those moments like at a business dinner, you know, where it's after the happy hour and you're kind of circling the table, kind of like sharks, kind of wondering, okay, who's going to sit where at the table? Like, where are we sitting? What's the assigned seating here? And you're circling the table, you scan the room, and there's that guy that annoys the you-know-what out of you. You know, and you're like, oh, I don't want to sit by him. Or maybe it's a newbie, a beginner, like the intern or something. You're like, I don't have, you know, what's he have to offer me? I don't want to sit by him. Who invited him? This meeting's for the big boys. How many times have you had that moment? I know I have. I may have been that guy that was like, I don't want to sit by him. I'm probably that guy. But how many times have you had that experience? But then you sat by that person, you were like, oh, it's been actually turned out to be great. It was such a blessing. They served me, I served them. You know, the problem is like, because of our own self-glory and love of ourselves, of comfort and, you know, everything else that's about us, me, it makes us bad party planners. We want the eyes on us. We want only the people we're comfortable with or who can do something for us to be around us. And that's really no different than the world. That's what the world wants, because it's all about FOMO YOLO. You know, what have you done for me lately? You know, fear of missing out. The treasure is here on earth. Get it while you can. Get it while you can or else. It's not what Jesus is saying in our text here. It's not what he's saying. What happens to community and relationships and blessing when we have that perspective on life and each other? It steals relationship. It steals joy. Our treasure's not in heaven. It's here on earth where moths and a bunch of other stuff can destroy. So what do we take away from this? Simple. Make room. Make room. Make room to do what? Just receive. To receive. Both grace and people to receive. To make room, we got to clean out the garage. We got to clean out the garage. Jesus wants to pull his Yukon XLT right into the garage, okay? But it doesn't fit because it's currently junked up with our own pride, self-glory, righteousness, maybe insecurities or guilt and shame, things that we hear about ourselves that aren't true about us. How's that working out? Probably not well. Jesus, again, in his, I guess Jesus drives a, he's a, you know, GMC guy. Yukon XLT. I don't even know if that's one of the trim lines of a Yukon, but I think the XLTs are Fords, sorry. He's brought along some people in that big SUV of his that we normally wouldn't invite to the party. They may look different, talk different, smell different than us, but they're there and he invited them, so they deserve a place of honor at the table. We just got to get out of the way. We got to get out of the way of what God wants to do in our lives, and he will do it. This morning, men, Jesus is inviting us to get rid of all that junk that's in the garage, all that junk that holds us back from loving our neighbor and the other people around us. And what do we do with that junk? Do we just stuff it away in another junk pile? No, we get rid of it. That's what Jesus offers us on the cross. What he did and done away with, we give it to him, and it's expired. It's put to death, that junk. We put it on him, and we come to the mountain. We come to the feast. We rejoice with our brothers and sisters. Let's receive that today, men. Have good time at your tables. Great to see y'all. Take care.